Good morning. If you like, you can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be there in just a moment. 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me bid you a happy Valentine's Day. This is the day when even the crustiest old birds among us will peruse the mushy greeting card section and pick out something lovely for those whom we love, right? It's a special day, and it ought to be, because we love love. We love to love. We especially love being loved. And when you find someone whom you love, well, that's a special thing. Whether it doesn't even have to be that significant other, a spouse, or a boyfriend, or a girlfriend. It can just be somebody that you really feel especially close to. But when you do find someone whom you can spend the rest of your life with, well, that's a rare and special thing indeed, especially in light of all the breakups and the divorces and busted up families that we see in our society today. When you see people who are willing to make that commitment to one another, it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. You know, before I was involved with my significant other, I always thought that the term soulmate was pretty cheesy. I thought, oh, that's something greeting card companies made up, right? Because they want you to buy more Valentine's Day cards and stuff. That was until I met my soulmate. Now, I could have put up a picture of you or yours up here, but this is mine. And I know, and she'll probably tell you the story. I knew from the first time I saw her, and I can tell you all the details of that time, that she was the one for me. Now, convincing her that was a different story, but I knew as soon as I saw her that somehow, some way, we're going to spend a significant amount of time together, because that was when, for me, the term soulmate really meant something. Now, if you look in your dictionary, the dictionary even has the term soulmate in there, and it tells you that it is somebody who shares compatible sensibilities with you. Somebody who you have something in common with. But I think it's even more than that. It's someone, I think, who knows you intimately. Somebody who feels for you in spite of your shortcomings and in spite of all your flaws and inconsistencies. Somebody who not only knows you, but in spite of what they know about you, will always look out for you, will look out and watch over you. Somebody who always has your best interests at heart. That, to me, is a soulmate. Can I suggest to you that God is our ultimate soulmate in every sense of that word? God is the one who has shown His ultimate protection for us, His providence on our behalf, and the fact that everything He does is always ultimately for our best well-being. We know that God loves us. We've already heard it mentioned in prayers so far. We've sung about it in the songs that Tim has led us in. We have thought about it in the supper that we just partook of. In fact, concerning Jesus' sacrifice, Romans 5 verse 8 tells us that that is God's ultimate demonstration of His love for us, that He gave us His Son. So we know that God loves us. But have you ever stopped to consider that we reflect that out because of what He's first done to us? I asked you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Look with me now in verse 19. It's a short verse, and you probably know it without even having to turn there. We love because He first loved us. You may even have a version that says, we love Him because He first loved us. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. I wish we had time to go there, but maybe you can just make a mental note to yourself to visit that psalm later on, Psalm 139. Even though the word love is never mentioned in that psalm, it seems that that is a constant idea in the psalmist's mind as he considers how not only God has made him, but God continues to be with him through His Spirit. There is no place that he can escape God's loving gaze over him. And instead of being threatened by God's deep knowledge of Him, the psalmist in Psalm 139 is reassured that God is with him. and he'll protect him. And David, the psalmist, has absolute trust in God. Oh, please take some time and read that psalm today if you can. Our love, I'm going to suggest, for God can be expressed in very real and tangible ways. You're familiar with what Jesus said when he was asked what the foremost commandment was in Mark 12 and in verse 30. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do we do that? How do we love God with all that we are, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I am going to explore this morning some ways in which we can do that. And there is absolutely no way that we can be definitive or exhaustive in this study, because there are so many ways to show God that we love Him. But what do you do when you want someone to know that you love them? Well, hopefully when you get over your intimidation, you tell them, right? You simply say, I love you. And I want to tell you, Cheryl was the first one to say, I love you in our relationship. I have a letter that proves it. But it wasn't long before I told her that back. In fact, I probably felt it before she did. I was just too afraid to say it. But when you want someone to know that you love them, you tell them, don't you? And that's how we can tell God we love Him, through communication. You know, nowadays, even though you're separated from that special someone, even if it's just a friend, by miles and miles and miles, you can get a hold of someone almost instantaneously. You can send a text message, you can call them up, you can write a letter, you can do whatever it takes to make sure that they know that you're thinking about them, that your relationship is intact and it's valuable to you. Well, before cell phones and before instant messaging, God came up with His own. He came up with prayer. And He lets us know that we can talk to Him at any time. This passage is also in 1 Peter chapter 3, but we're going to go to Psalm 34 for a moment. Now, as we look at Psalm 34, the word love isn't in it, but as you read the words of the psalmist, can there be any doubt that the psalmist not only acknowledges God's love for him, but also his for God? Read with me in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34 and in verse 15, the psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Now stop there for a moment. There's ample evidence in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well that God doesn't listen to the prayers of sinners. Now that's not because God can't hear them. It's because He chooses to listen to those who love Him and obey Him. Now when you read what we just read together in Psalm 34 and verse 15, is there any doubt that the psalmist believed that because of my relationship with my Maker, God will hear me when I call? In verse 16, it says, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The psalmist believed that God would hear him. And because he loved his Maker, he called out to Him, believing that somehow, in spite of whatever trouble the psalmist found himself in, God would hear and help. Now, another way to describe that would be love, mutual love. So let me ask you, how often do you call out to God in prayer, not just to tell Him the laundry list of your needs and your requests, but how often do you call out to Him just to communicate with Him? There's a song in our songbook, and we're not going to sing it. It's number 529. It's, prayer is the soul's sincere desire. I want to just read to you one or two verses from it. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Have you ever felt something so deeply? Maybe it's gratitude to God. Maybe it's just the deep thanks for having saved you in spite of your bumbling attempts to try to save yourself. Have you ever considered that what you feel deep within is a yearning to express it to the only one who can really understand it, because he's the one who made it possible. The song goes on to say that prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. You can read that song some other time if you want, but every verse is just about how vital prayer is to us, how necessary communication with God is to us, how much we need it, and how much we need to let God know as often as possible that we love Him. But it's not just through prayer that we can utter those words of thanks and of gratitude to God, right? We also do it through singing. I mean, think about the songs that we sing. Some of them are very upbeat in their tempo, right? They're fast songs, and they're usually happy songs that get you thinking about things. Others maybe are slowed down somewhat, and they get you thinking about some deeper, maybe more significant things. But in all those songs are praise to God. Even though they're horizontal in a way, we sing them to teach and admonish one another. Every song that we sing, every psalm, every hymn, every spiritual song has God as the ultimate audience. Why? Because if it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be singing those songs. And so when we sing songs, it gives us an opportunity to show God that we're singing these songs to Him with a heart that is in tune with His. Sometime when you get the chance, read Ephesians 5 verse 19. That reminds us that we sing those songs with an instrument that God Himself plucks. And that instrument is our own hearts. And I think that's what God loves most of all. When the human heart is in tune with His will, to God that's beautiful music. The Hebrew writer put it this way. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, he says, this is most true for Jesus. That's who he's referring to in Hebrews chapter 2. But how much more true is it for us? If Jesus will sing the praise of his Father, how much more must we? How much more must we show the heart that is being plucked, the heart that is in tune with God's will, when we sing our praises to God? And maybe equally as important to communicating with God is letting Him communicate with us. I wasn't going to mention this, but it's too important not to. The fact that as we open ourselves up to God, let Him open Himself up to us. We have embarked on a study of the New Testament this year, a daily reading, 5 short readings, 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes of reflection, 5 minutes in prayer every day. I sincerely hope that you are keeping up with that, and not, if not with that, then some other structured Bible reading plan of your own. Some kind of plan that takes you into the Word of God. Because we long for that mutual communication, don't we? God wants to hear from us, and we've got to want to hear from us, from Him as well. How else do we show God that we love Him? Well, we show Him through our communication with Him. But also, we show God we love Him by loving others. The Scripture, especially in the New Testament, reminds us time and time and time again of the special relationship that Christians have with one another. It's like no other. I mean, think about it. In spite of the differences in our backgrounds, our ethnicities, our financial standing, our position, whatever it is, we are a people who are varied in our backgrounds, in our opinions, in our likes and dislikes, but we find a commonality in the place that it matters most, right? We find our commonality in Christ, and that's the one, He's the one upon whom our fellowship is based. So Jesus says that we need to love our brethren. In John chapter 13, if you'll go there with me. Again, this is a familiar passage, and it's probably one that you can quote to me without even having to turn there. But Jesus says in John 13 and in verse 34, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Then He gives us the example, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I've often wondered what Jesus meant when he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." I mean, how can people know that I'm following him by having a good relationship with others who follow him? I think at the very heart of it is the fact that, what I said before, we have that commonality with him, we have that fellowship with him. It's the thing that helps us get over our differences. He's the one who helps us realize that no matter how at odds we may be about different things, still, when we find that common ground in him, people will know that he is powerful enough to help us overcome those differences and to find that true fellowship, that commonality with him. And so we want to make sure that we're showing love to him by loving one another. And one of the ways that we can do that is simply by reaching out to one another. Romans 14 verse 19 says, "We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So how do we pursue those things that make for peace? Peace means literally to bring two things together. Two things that were once this way, but are now this way. They are together. Peace means a coming together. So how do we do that? Well, we build bridges. We work with one another. And this is one way. By coming together in this situation, this atmosphere of mutual edification where we can build one another up. You know, we make a big deal about attendance because it's one of the ways that brings us together, in which simply our presence together can be a very positive thing. Love for one another helps keep our relationship with Christ honest. In 1 John chapter 4, if you've already turned there, 1 John chapter 4, we read verse 19, but look with me at the very next verse, verse 20. 1 John 4 and verse 20. John writes, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." Ouch. That's blunt, isn't it? "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Okay, so what is this? Is it just telling somebody I love him? Or is it more practical than that? Well, in chapter 3 of 1 John, in verse 14, John says, "We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brethren. Now he who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So, yeah, love is kind of a big deal with God, isn't it? Love for one another is a big deal with God. And as John says, if we're coming to God and we say, "I love you," but yet we find our relationship with one another indifferent at best and spiteful and hateful at worst, John asks, how does that show love for God? So he says, you want to show your love for God, show your love for one another. And he tells us in chapter 3 that we can do it in very real and tangible ways. And this congregation has done it. I've seen it. When there is a need in the congregation, others have stepped in to help in real ways. You know, James says over in James chapter 2 that you can tell somebody, you know, be warm and be filled. But it's faith that works that makes all the difference. And here John says, this is your faith working. This is your love working. Showing others that they mean something to you because they mean something to God. And so you go out of your way inconvenienced to do what you can to help them. That's why I said I believe that loving one another helps keep our love to God honest. It helps us understand how much he loves our brethren. when we show love to them. But it's not just other Christians. We also have an opportunity to love our fellow man as well. Loving those who love you back is easy, right? But Jesus challenges us to a much, much higher level. In his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about God's love for those who do nothing but shake a rebellious fist at him. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Stop right there. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so at odds with someone that an interaction with them, a confrontation, just leaves you shaking with rage and anger? Have you ever left that kind of a confrontation and dropped to your knees in prayer for that one who has instilled such negative feelings in you? I tell you, that'll rock your world. That'll change your life. To pray for someone that you really don't care what happens to them. See, God changes us from the inside out. And he gives us the opportunity to imitate himself in that process. We go on in verse 45. He says, "This is why you would do that, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now when Jesus says that we are to be perfect, he doesn't mean that we should be sinlessly flawless. So that would be great if we could attain to it. But John tells us in 1 John 1 that we just can't get there. We stumble from time to time. What Jesus means here by perfect is complete. Complete in what sense? Complete in love. That you will not only show those who love you your love for them, but you will also show those who don't like you very much your love for them. You are to be complete in the love that you share with others. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. In Luke 6. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind and ungrateful. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Here he says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now it sounds a lot like what we read back in Matthew chapter 5. And it's the same kind of situation. Jesus is giving a lesson concerning relationships. But here, Luke adds something different for us. He tells us that we should do it even if we don't expect that we're going to get something back. Now it's easy to love someone who you have every right to expect that those feelings, that goodness that you give to them is going to be reciprocated, right? It's altogether different with unrequited love. With love that you give, and you give, and you give, and you give, and you never get anything back. Now Jesus says, if you want to be like your Father in heaven, that's the way to do it. And you think about it. How often in your life, before you came to him, has God shown his care, his mercy, and his love toward you while you never acknowledged it? While you never gave him back the love that he first showed to you? Now you're getting a little bit of an idea about what Jesus meant. So every action that we show gives us an opportunity to show real love to everyone. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, read with me in verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. The apostle says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let me ask you, what's the best good that you can do to somebody? What's the highest form of love? Well, maybe to somebody who's in the streets and down and out, it might be buying them a meal, you might say. To someone who's going through the loss of someone that they loved very much, it might be an act of consolation or sympathy. But when you get down to it, I'm going to suggest to you that the highest show of love that we can give to anybody, whether saint or sinner, is to point them in the direction of God. In fact, when you read through Galatians chapter 6, that's really the direction that the whole chapter goes in. It's a spiritual show of the highest form of good that you can ever show anyone. So we show God we love Him by communicating that to Him, by loving others, whether they're brethren who love us or people who don't like us very much. But we also show love to God by obedience. In fact, if you were to ask God, how do you spell love? It would be a four-letter word, but it wouldn't be L-O-V-E probably. It would be O-B-E-Y. Because those who love Him want to please Him. And those who want to please Him know that it is unthinkable without obedience. Jesus put it simply. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then He says in John 15, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, that's easy to understand. Even a guy like me with limited intelligence can understand that. Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's what I wanted for my children. And although I wanted them to do what I said, I didn't quite put it in these words, but this is what I meant. If you love me, you'll do what I say. I wanted them to realize and understand that I give them these commands, I give them these directives because I love them and I care for them and I have their best interests in mind. So in order to show me that they appreciate that they love me in return, the best thing they could do is to do what I said. And it's the same way with us. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, go there with me. In 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John 5 and in verse 3, John puts it plainly. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now, He tells us two very important things there. One, that love for God is shown by simply doing what He says. And two, that what God requires of us, we need to quit whining about and just do it because it's utterly doable. They're not burdensome. So let me ask you, if you're putting off obeying God in the way that you know you should, and nobody will know that better than you, if you're putting off obeying God, what is it that He's asking you to do that is just so hard? To recognize the lengths, the extreme lengths that He's gone to on your behalf, to show Him gratitude by worshiping Him, by showing Him that you appreciate Him by opening and reading His Word, which will rule and direct your life if you'll let it, by loving Him because He first loved you? What is it that God is asking you that's so burdensome, so hard to do? Maybe the reason some don't give their obedience to God is because they fail to acknowledge the blessings of obedience. You know, we look around us and we see more and more our nation And it doesn't matter what leader is at the top of the ladder. We've seen the morality of our nation on a downhill slope for a long, long time. And sometimes as people who are people of morality, people who care about what's right and wrong and know that we can have a standard of what's right and wrong, we wonder, how bad can things get and what will happen to us? And maybe we're thinking that now. How much worse can things get? Notice something with me. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter 2, Peter talks about how God has a way of protecting people, protecting His people, even when things are difficult, and even when they can't see that they're being protected. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, Peter says, "If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued Lot, righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day and night by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Did you see that? If God knows how to deal with the ungodly, how much more must He be able to deal with those who trust Him and look to Him and rely on Him for help to get through difficult situations? That's a blessing of obedience. Because God's only going to help those, rescue those who depend on Him, who love Him. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. In Romans 8, in verse 28, Scripture says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever happens in your life ultimately can work for good? You know, far too often we don't know how to read the situations in our lives. We don't know what will come of them. Reminds me of an old story I heard about a guy who raised horses, and one of his horses ran away, one of his prize gazillion-dollar stallions, right? And his friends came over to him to mourn the loss, and he says, "Well, how do I know if this is good or bad?" Well, the horse came back and bringing some other stallions with it that it found out in the wild. And they came to rejoice with him. "Look, you've got more now." And he says, "Well, how do I know if it's good or bad?" Well, that same prize stallion kicked his son as he tried to reshoe him one day. And you guessed it. He says, "Well, how do I know if this is good or bad?" Well, because of the kid's broken leg, he got excused from going to war. And again, the father said, "Well, how do I know if that's good or bad?" And you could just play that out forever and ever and ever, right? It's a reminder that sometimes it feels like it's impossible to know the certainty of how to interpret the experiences of life. But the child of God can know that by his submission to God, by what it says here, for those who love Him, and to those who are called according to His purpose, God will make everything work for our best. The wise man in Ecclesiastes put it this way: "I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly." So we know that we can show God we love Him by communicating with Him, by loving others, whether they love us or not, by being obedient to God. Can I suggest one more thing? We can show God we love Him by identifying with Him. In fact, maybe this is one of the strongest shows of affection that you can show somebody, that you're with them. And it's no less with God. And there are different ways that we can do this as well. One of those certainly is by confession. By simply saying verbally, out loud, so that others will know that we're with Him. In Matthew 10 and verses 32 and 33, Jesus says that the one who confesses Him, He'll confess before His Father who is in heaven, but the one who denies Him, Jesus will deny before His Father who is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I want the words, I want my name to be on Jesus' lips before His Father in a good way. I want to be with Him. And I want people to know that I'm with Him, even if it's not a popular place to be. I know that if I show Him my allegiance, my affection, my togetherness with Him, that it'll go all right for me. Consider what we did this morning, though. How important it is for us to show our identification with Him in communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I will ask you to turn there with me. In 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 16, Paul asks, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now there's two things going on here. One, he tells us about our togetherness, and that's why I firmly believe that the Lord's Supper needs to be taken in a setting like this, when God's people have come together, because it shows us together with Him. You may have a version that instead of the word sharing there in verse 16, your version may say communion. What is that other than communing? To experiencing relationship and togetherness with the one in whom you're communing with. We have this opportunity. In fact, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 26, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What do we do when we proclaim the Lord's death? Are we just saying, oh, Jesus died, and that's the end of that? We're talking about the benefits of His death, what it means for us. He died for me, and I hope you say that as often as possible when you consider His death. He died for me. And let the gravity, the significance of what that means, sink in. And of course, there is identifying with Him in baptism. Galatians 3 verse 27 tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, we clothe ourselves with Him. I love that metaphor. I love that vivid image that Paul paints for us. Because it means that without Him, we are inadequately dressed. No, it doesn't matter what finery we have on. It doesn't matter how expensive your suit of clothes is. Before God, it's as though you were naked. But when you are clothed with Christ, you have everything you need to be properly presented to God. But it's not just having the right stuff on. It's being identified with the reason why you can put that right stuff on. Romans chapter 6, go there with me. Romans 6. In Romans 6 and in verse 3, Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Well, what does that mean? Why is doing what we do when people say, I want to become a Christian? Why is going through those particular motions so important? Paul tells us. Verse 4. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And I don't know about you, but when someone is baptized, I get goosebumps every time. It just pumps me up to see somebody coming into such close contact and relationship with the one who gave Himself for them. When they're down in the waters that's called the watery grave. I love that term too. The waters of baptism. And they're being buried with Christ. We don't leave them down there, do we? We bring them back up because Christ was raised from the dead. And so they will be as well. As Paul says, to walk in newness of life. What a great picture of identifying with the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection that we have in baptism. What a wonderfully vivid way to touch and apply the sacrifice of God's Son. And who that loves Him would refuse to do that? So how do you say, "I love you," to God? How do you show God you love Him? We've looked at some this morning, and there are just a few. We could go on and on and on. And you know I can do that too. But you can think for yourselves. Maybe you think this afternoon, "Oh, here's one way that Zeke left out, and I'm going to show God I love Him by doing," and then you can fill in that blank. And whatever ways you show your love for God, you need to know this, that what you do for Him matters. And they'll last a lot longer than the mushy card you picked out at Walmart, or the flowers that you had delivered to your loved one, or the chocolates that'll be gone probably, hopefully, by the end of the day. What you do for Him will follow you into eternity. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name." Because love never fails. Do you love God? You have the opportunity to show it today. Maybe you've not become a Christian yet, and you can show Him your love for Him by obeying the gospel. Today, you can become a new creature. And while it's cold outside, you can be basking in the warmth of your new relationship with the One who gave Himself for you. If you are a Christian, and you know that what you have been doing in the living of your life, even though you're here this morning, and that's a wonderful thing, in other words, you have showed anything but love and gratitude to Him for what He's done for you, you can change all that right now. And God won't forget it. Can we help you? Now's your time. Come now, please, while we stand and sing.